so good. Happy birthday, Mr. Isaac. We'll give you the royal bumps later. If you don't know what those are, that's okay. So we get to talk about grace. That's exciting to me. There's only 52 Sundays in a year, and that's not enough to talk about grace. I know we'll have to talk about some other things along the way, but we get to delve into grace. And I just love that. Last week we talked a little about what grace is, and kind of decided that the acronym works sometimes. The acronym is GRACE, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. But it doesn't fit exactly when you look at it in the context of some of the scriptures. So we need a better description than that, I think. I really like the idea that mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Thank you, Jesus, for mercy. And that his mercies are new every morning. I like that. And grace is getting, instead of what we deserve, it's getting what Christ deserved. Oh, I love that. What is grace? So what we decided to use as our working definition when I'm talking anyway. I'm sure Pastor Samuel will have some other things to say about it, but grace is God's empowering presence. God's empowering presence, enabling you to be who he created you to be and to do what he has called you to do. I want to work with that. His empowering presence. So if we look at a couple of scriptures, 2 Timothy 2:1. For one. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together in him." Well, that isn't what I wanted. I got 2 Thessalonians. So sorry.
Praise God.
We'll get it right here. I'm a professional. Don't try this at home. Second Timothy. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Share in suffering. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the empowering presence of God that is in Christ Jesus." So good. Turn again. There are so many scriptures about grace, but I just wanted to focus on this one today. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. We'll see if I can get it right the first time. Paul is talking about this guy he knows who was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, he doesn't know. And he heard things that couldn't be told, which men may not utter. And he says, "On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I do not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think of me more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And this is where I wanted to pick it up. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. See how he slipped there from being a, you know, this being about a someone else to me. I got those revelations. To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more. My grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something that you just want to revel in? His empowering presence is sufficient for us. This particular scripture, a thorn in the flesh, verse 7, was a favorite of mine in many ways. It was a favorite because most of the church had an understanding of what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Paul's thorn in the flesh, they said, was his eyesight, maybe, or some kind of a physical malady. And early on, I found that in the Old Testament, a thorn is often referring to an afflicting people group, right? So if you look at Ezekiel 28:24 or Micah 7:4, there are peoples coming against Israel, and they're referred to by God as thorns. And he wouldn't remove the thorn, you know? God placed the thorn, it says. This was to bother them. And so my understanding of a thorn in the flesh became people. Now, that has nothing to do with me being a pastor, honest. And so I looked at this scripture and decided that Paul needed to have people removed from his presence, because they were bugging him. And that's so easy to pick up and justify, because in 2 Timothy 2:15, he talks about someone who wasn't helpful to him. And he talks about turning a couple of people over to Satan so that they might not blaspheme anymore. And so we see that Paul had some issues with people, and why he would want them removed from his life. Because when you have somebody that vexes you, somebody that's just under your skin like a thorn, you know, you want to get rid of them. And so it made sense to me. And I justified this thing. But underneath it all, I had ulterior motives to it. Because it was important for me to be able to convey God as good all the time. Now, he is. I believe that. But I didn't need to use this scripture. It was important for me to not have Paul, the disciple or the apostle of grace, to not have him sick at all. To not have him have a physical ailment at all. This had to be a man of faith. This is a guy who could not have been ill. Because I'm a divine healing pastor. I believe in it. It's important to me to convey that message, because I think it's true. I know it's true that God heals today. as much or more than he ever has. That's the business that God's in. And so from my position theologically of wanting God to be the healer and healing people all the time, it was important that Paul, who was close to God, not be sick. And so I wanted to take that and justify it theologically. And honestly, much of the church has done that for the history of the church. We take something that we believe and we pick theological texts and processes that fit that and make it work. Right? People that can't prophesy or don't think that they can prophesy say that prophecy has ceased. People that don't see healing happening regularly say that healing has ceased, and they make the theology based on their experience. Well, I find myself fully guilty of the same thing. Yuck. Tooey. I don't like that. But it's not so important when we walk with God. Because he's bigger than all of that. He's bigger than my petty theologies. And the point of this passage coming down to his grace being sufficient is very important to us. Because somewhere along the way, I as great man of faith, got a heart ailment. Believing God would heal me completely, fully, and I'd be on the other side of it quickly. My prayers were all designed to get me there. And here we are, 4 years later, and it still afflicts me. It's my thorn in the flesh. Without medication, which bothers me, I'd die. And that that vexes me. I don't like the thought of that. Especially when it conflicts with my theology. And so it's important that Paul's thorn in the flesh be people and not ailments. You understand? So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But we got to look at Paul. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was stoned, I mean with rocks, you know. He was left to die. Spent days in the ocean. You know, when they stoned him to death, they left him as though he was dead. I think that that's when he was caught up to the third heaven. That's my personal belief. I can't prove it, but I think that's when he had that great revelation, and that God, through his grace, brought him back so that we could get some more fodder for our New Testament books. But Paul went through all of that. Now, has anyone ever been struck by a stone? They hurt. They leave scars. Sometimes they damage the area that they've hit terribly. They might hit a nerve or whatever. Whack you in the eyes, or and so it's not hard to see where Paul could have had some major physical ailments, and God may not have healed him quickly from that. The timetable of the healing process is not ours to choose. Now that's That's high on my list of contentious issues with God. We wrestle about that regularly, and I lose every time. But it's important for us to understand the significance of His grace being sufficient for us. And what happens when we have these theologies, and the theologies don't coincide conveniently with our experience. So we want to make theology that hits our experience, and the two will then justify one another. It's okay, I think, to live in the mystery. To live in the question. As a matter of fact, as I get older, I understand that we must live with mystery. We must live with stuff that we just don't understand about God. Maybe we have a millionth of an understanding of how big God is. And out of that, we can decide, well, He's this way and He's that way. And we know what it says. We're not to add to it. We're not to subtract from it. And so we stick to the book. And so as we stick to the book, we see that Paul was in this conundrum. He had this thorn, whatever the thorn was, whether it's people or physical ailments. He had something that he had to deal with. But God's empowering presence was sufficient for him to get through it, so that God didn't take it away. Now we have to live in that. We don't have any choice, actually, because we can't work it up. We can't work up healing at our own beck and call, because then it would no longer be a work of grace. Grace cannot contain works, by definition. It's all from God. It's God's empowering presence. And so we, what do we do with that? How do I live and not hold something against God? Oh, a pastor, you couldn't possibly. He's God. You couldn't hold anything against Him. He's perfect. But I'll tell you that we all do, in one way or another, unless we're proactively fighting against it. For we don't want His grace. We want His action. Yeah. Now, we wouldn't think that. We wouldn't definitely not say it. Doesn't make any sense to say that about God. But we need His grace. And so, we need to keep our accounts with Him fresh. So, in our year of joy, two people close to me died. Gary and Jackie, they both died this last year. Members of our congregation. I'm believing for divine healing. Even after they died, I'm believing for resurrection. But it didn't happen. And so the nature of a thinking being, you must do something with that. Whose fault is it that they died? Is it mine for not having enough faith? Is it God's for not answering prayer in time? Whose is it? Well, I certainly don't want to live with my not having enough faith. I've got to be God's man of faith. I have to be. And so I'm quick to forgive myself. And that leaves God on the hook. Uh-oh. I didn't work out this equation very well, did I? So we'll just chalk that up to God's account and we'll leave it there. He has a tab that he's running with me. One day he's going to pay. Now, it sounds funny. It sounds absurd, actually, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Stupid pastor. But we all sort of do that. Because we ask and believe and ask and believe and ask and believe, and God just doesn't show up. So all of us have something along that line to deal with God. It can't be my fault, really. So it must be his. So let's just put it on his tab, right? But you just can't go into your next encounter with him, with him having an unpaid tab. You can't go into an encounter with him saying, well, I've had 45 people pray for me for this, including this evangelist and this prophet and this, and why don't you try next? Like some people do. Like, pastor, I've been prayed for this so many times and nothing's ever happened. Well, I'll tell you, when you hear that, I don't know about you, but my faith goes draining right out of my toes. Oh, all those people have prayed. What's going to happen when I pray? Nothing, you know. I can't go there. I have to stay in faith. And so I can't hear those kind of things. I can't hear anybody else's tab, and I can't have a tab against him. Because it's about faith.
Praise God.
And it's about me approaching God as a child.
Thank you, Lord.
My daddy can do this. My daddy could lick any other daddy on the block. Thank God he never had to try, because Mr. Smail was a pretty good fighter. But I believe my daddy could take anybody. And I know that Samuel believed that too about me. I'm glad he never tested me. But I've got to come into whatever it is that I'm coming to God about with that approach. I must, because he says that unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And it's the kingdom of God. That's the place where all this stuff happens. That's the wonderful place. And so I must approach it like a child, believing the best. Even though daddy may not have been there at my soccer game, he's still my daddy, and he's still the best daddy ever.
Praise God.
And so the soccer game is out of the question. It's, daddy, you're here. And so every time we go to prayer, we must have that approach. We cannot have a tab. This morning we're going to pray in just a few minutes. And we're going to willingly give our tabs over to him. To wipe the slate clean. As whether you're willing to admit it to me or not, I know that you have them. He told me. I think he was adding them all up. And he can handle it, but we can't. He doesn't mind carrying a tab with you, but we should. So whatever he has let you down on, and I know he has let you down, from our point of view. We are a very tough society to deal with. We are a microwave society. Everything must be instant on and instant done. Fast food, fast cars, fast education, fast whatever it is you need. Google will search it. You don't have to ponder that thing for weeks and months and come to some conclusion that will be the best book ever. You don't have to do that anymore. You can go to Google, get your answer, and you don't have to think about it. Look out, because where's that going to lead us? Take some time away from Google and think about some things. But we need to put those things aside. Really, really, really. That's what this morning's all about. I'm talking you into being willing to take a brush to your board and wipe out the tab. And to be able to approach him fresh and new this year, 2015. The nature of God does not change. I believe fully that God is good all the time, that God heals today, that God is a gracious God and moves in grace all the time, that God sees before the need is there and provides the answer. I believe all of those things are true. And I think I can prove them without manipulating my theology. So those things are waiting for us to explore with God if we can have a childlike faith. If we can approach him without the, well, you didn't show up last time. Or why were you late? Or, gee, I've been disappointed in you lately. Or I was disappointed in you back then when I really wanted somebody to live. And they died. God understands the pain of all of that. The unmet expectations. He understands all of that. Depression is the most prevalent ailment in North America. There's more medication sold to deal with depression than any other illness in North America. Billions and billions of dollars just in tablets to deal with depression. Depression is unmet expectations most often. And who is the one that we're expecting to show up? It's our Heavenly Father. So rather than deal with the tab and become childlike, we'd rather take a tablet and have that help us in our life. Well, that won't work. As any of you that are taking such things will attest to. Let us be childlike. Let us approach him fresh and clean in everything we're doing. So if you want to stand with me, we're going to do that this morning. His grace is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient for us.
Thank you, Lord.
If he decides that we must live with something, he knows better. I don't know the answer to all of that, but I do know that he heals today. And I do know that if we pray together, I expect him to show up today. And I want to keep that expectation without disappointment. To move in joy and wonder every time I approach him.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Because he cares so much. He loves so much. Yes. We'll talk about, as we go through this year, how love Agape love, God's love, and grace are so connected. Because grace is unconditional. Except that he gives grace to the humble and avoids the proud. So you can earn it if you want to be humble. We'll talk about that. That'll just mess you up. So, if you're willing to wipe the tab clean this morning, just place your hand on your heart. Or Jesus, we hear moving in prophetic act of putting our hands on our hearts, recognize that we have some issue that we may have held against you. We have a tab or a running account that of stuff that you haven't showed up for as we see it, or that we've been disappointed in and that you were responsible for. Now, Jesus, we'd never talk to each other about stuff like that. We would never admit disappointment in you. That's just not right. But here we are, Lord, prophetically acting upon a truth. And so, Jesus, would you take and remove all of this stuff from our hearts? We willingly give them to you. All of the disappointments. All of the unmet expectation. We give it to you, Lord. It wasn't doing us any good anyway. But we give it to you knowing that we need our future to be as clean of this stuff as we can make it. So Jesus, take and take your whiteboard brush and just wipe the slate clean there. Like you do with forgiveness, Lord. You wipe it clean to remember it no more. Well, we want to remember this all no more and not hold it against you if you haven't healed us as we've sought you every day. You haven't given us the winning lottery tickets or whatever it is that you haven't done for us, Lord. We just give it all to you now. And trust you to wipe it out. And Jesus, as you're doing that, would you touch us with that wonderful childlikeness? Not childishness, Lord. To become silly as children can be. But childlikeness, to have bright eyes and a knowledge that our daddy can do anything. And our daddy loves us so much. And our daddy will never, ever, ever leave us and never forsake us. Lord, would you renew that freshness within us as we look at the year 2015. The year of grace for us here. And we're so grateful to you for that. Jesus, this is going to be fun, the ride that we're going to have with you. Your grace is sufficient for us. Let us understand that. Let us walk in that and let us give that away, Lord. We bless you for your goodness and your grace. We bless you for this day, and I bless you for these people that are willing to give up something that they held so covertly and yet so dear to their heart to take on something fresh and new. Would you bless each one here today, Lord? Bless them, bless them, bless them. Let it be a fresh start. In your wonderful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.